have to admit that I think Peter is my favorite disciple. I'm not sure whether you're supposed to have a favorite disciple or say which disciple you think is your favorite, because it almost seems like saying which one of your children is your favorite, which I think we all try not to do because we all want our children to feel loved and not left out of anything. And sometimes I think we feel that way about the disciples because so often they're just kind of lumped together into a mass of people that we call the disciples. Don't think about them as individuals too much. It reminds me of when I was a kid, and I have two younger sisters that they're not twins, but they're very close in age. And everyone always called them the girls. In fact, they still get called the girls. Alan and Sharon and the girls. In a way, it was as if my sister Tracy and my sister Terry didn't have any identity of their own because they were just the girls. We do the same thing with the disciples, partly because we don't know all that much about a lot of the disciples, but also I think because it's easier to treat them all somehow as the same. Maybe because it's easier that way to idealize them, to think of them as special, to give them their rightful place in the hierarchy that we've made out of our faith. But I don't think that Jesus called each of these people to follow him because they were all the same. I think he called them because they were all different. Take Peter, for example, who I just said is probably my favorite. Peter was impetuous and loud, probably an extrovert. He was always jumping out of the boat, speaking his mind regardless of the consequences. Peter wasn't ever afraid of giving the wrong answer, and he wasn't afraid of making promises that he wouldn't be able to keep. So at this point in the story, it isn't surprising that it's Peter who gets tired of waiting around and takes some action, any action, just to get things moving. Remember the story. It is some days or possibly weeks after the resurrection and since Jesus last appeared to the disciples in the locked room. The disciples all remember the job that Jesus has given to them to forgive sins and to love each other, to teach others to believe in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. Since that day, nothing much has happened. Jesus is nowhere to be found, and everyone has kind of moved on with their lives. Everyone, that is, except for the disciples. It's often the way it is after a death. The rest of the world moves on, and the survivors are left to grieve alone. And so there they are, waiting, not really knowing what it means to forgive sins, or how to tell the story the way Jesus did, or even what was supposed to happen. So after a time, Peter had had enough. "I'm going fishing," he says, and needing something to do, the rest go along with him. Only there are no fish to be found, and after an entire night of fishing, with nothing to show, they've had enough. But just as dawn is beginning to break, and just about the time they're about to call it a night, a stranger shows up on the beach. "Did you catch anything?" he says, and I'm pretty sure they probably grumble to themselves, "What does it look like? Does it look like we caught anything?" But then the stranger says something else. "Throw your nets on the other side, the right side of the boat." Now, it was fairly traditional that people fished from the left side, and so they hadn't thought about fishing from the right side, but the stranger says to do it, and for whatever reason, they did. Suddenly, there were too many fish to handle, more fish than they knew what to do with. They realized then that it's Jesus, and it's John, the beloved disciple, who recognizes him first. But Peter, good old Peter, God love him. In his excitement, he jumps into the sea and swims to shore to meet Jesus. Now, much ink has been spilled regarding this story, because it just kind of doesn't seem to fit in a way. For one thing, the style is different than the rest of John's gospel, according to biblical scholars. Plus, the end of chapter 20 kind of seemed to wrap things up, didn't it? Jesus has reappeared, and he has proved to the disciples that he's still alive. He even returned to Thomas, and he gave them sort of a commission. And so we could have ended there. And yet, here we are in chapter 21. This story, which is yet another appearance by Jesus. It's a little odd because at first the disciples don't recognize Jesus. It's as if they don't know he's alive. And when he appears on the shore, he seems to be a stranger. And it isn't until he directs them to try fishing from the other side of the boat and they catch all the fish that they realize it is Jesus standing right there in front of them. And they begin to row to shore. Peter, blessed Peter, he just can't wait. And he throws on some clothes and jumps into the water to swim to shore. Several questions come to my mind just from this portion of the passage. Why don't they know it's Jesus? Why is it John who recognizes Jesus first? And why does Peter have to put on clothes to jump in the water? But there does seem to be something going on here, something descriptive of the relationship between John and Peter. John, the disciple Jesus loved, is a true believer. He is the one who is faithful to a fault, but who's also a rival for leadership now that Jesus is gone, a rival with Peter. Peter is the active one, impulsive and ready to go at any moment. From the time of our early Christian ancestors, there's been speculation that in this story, Peter and John represent the two aspects of our faith, belief and action. Both are necessary. Both have their place, and yet they seem to pull and tug at us as we move along our paths of faith. We are justified, that is, pardoned of our sins by our faith in Jesus Christ, by our belief, yet we also believe that faith without works is dead, a cold, static, unmoving faith. In the Reformed tradition, we put it like this: our actions are a response to the grace that comes to us from faith. But we can also say, I think, that our faith sometimes comes because we see God working through us as we work for the good of the world. It's a symbiotic relationship, I think, with belief and action being interdependent in our lives and our faith. You can't really have one without the other. And then there's that odd detail of Peter putting on clothes. He's been fishing, so he's stripped down to undergarments. But before jumping in the water, he puts on clothes. What's up with that? While nothing I've read gives a really good explanation, perhaps nakedness and clothing are symbols of our old life versus our new life. Or perhaps he doesn't want to be naked while he's walking on the beach to see Jesus. Perhaps he's ashamed of his behavior before, when he denied Jesus. He wants to look as dignified as one can who has impetuously jumped into the water to see his friend. It is, I think, a moment of grace for Peter. He has a second chance. He can seek forgiveness for his betrayal. This is good news in a picture. He who has turned his back on Jesus can now be forgiven because Jesus is alive. And when they get to the shore, there's Jesus cooking bread and fish over a fire. It's breakfast on the beach. Can you smell the fish cooking? He offers fish and bread to the disciples and they eat. And then Jesus speaks to Peter. Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I do. Feed my lambs. He He says it again, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I do." "Tend my sheep." You can feel Peter start to feel uncomfortable. And then it comes a third time, "Do you love me?" And Peter is hurt because Jesus keeps asking him this question as if he doesn't believe that Peter loves him. And he says, "You know everything, Lord. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep." It's another kind of commission, one that seems to establish Peter as the leader of the group now that Jesus is gone. And perhaps it's a reminder to us that following Jesus means feeding and tending those who belong to him. It also reminds us that even at our worst, Jesus calls us to follow him. Grace is more important than any of our denials or betrayals of the faith. Belief and action go hand in hand. No matter what we are, what we've done, Jesus calls us. And this is really good news for us, isn't it? I mean, for any of us who have fallen short of the perfect obedience to God that God wants, and who hasn't fallen short, for any of us to judge the faith of others, or who have strong faith but are afraid or are unable for whatever reason to take action, for those whose children were raised in the faith or have seemingly turned away. I mean, if Peter can be returned to the fold, any of us can be returned to the fold. And now where there had been only sadness and discouragement, now there is hope, because Jesus is alive. Where there had been shame and guilt, now there is forgiveness and welcome, because Jesus is alive. If John is the heart of the church, and I think he probably is, Peter is certainly the rock, foundation on which the church will build and grow. The point isn't that we should be more like Peter, but that like Peter, we too, because of the living Jesus Christ, we can let go of any shame and guilt we might carry because of our insecurity or our perceived unfaithfulness. And like Peter, we are welcomed home, regardless of how we get there. Not going home to hide, but going home to live fully into our identities as Christ's disciples. Amen.